Happy Resurrection Sunday, right? Amen. Just want to take a moment this morning to give honor where honor is due. We're privileged, at least since I've been here, to have Pastor Bucky Ralston come and be with us every Easter Sunday. Bucky's in my opinion, he's a hero of the faith for Northern New England. He pastored small churches in Central and down East Maine for a number of years while driving an oil truck. I can remember as a young minister coming to camp meeting here at Royal Ridge, and Bucky was in charge of the ushers, and I would always be put on the usher team. Bucky, I don't know if you remember, but I remember one night when the speaker caught on fire in the middle of service, and we had to get a ladder and take a speaker down in the middle of service and throw it out that side door and just let it burn out there. And we had to do all that while the preacher didn't even stop. He just kept preaching. And so I have great memories, Bucky, of some of the things that we've been through together at camp meetings and prayer conferences, and it's good to see you and your family here this morning. It's good to see all of our guests this morning. If you're a first-time guest or a first time in a long time, we just want to welcome you and say thank you for being with us this morning. And if you don't have a church home, we would be honored if you would consider making Royal Ridge your church home. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I won't tell you what time we get done because I don't want to scare you. But we would love for you to be with us. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, and perhaps a portion that you haven't read before on an Easter Sunday morning, for an Easter Sunday morning service. And as we're turning there, and let me just say this, that I pray every week. I've been pastoring for about 18 years now, so that's like 18 Easter Sundays I've had to preach, and it's a great Sunday to preach, but it's also like you want to, how can I present this, Lord, in a new way? You know, I don't want to just deliver a message, because if you wanted to have a message, you could look on the internet and find a message, or you could watch TV and find a message. But I want a word, Lord, for your people this morning. I want a word, Lord, for the family this morning. And so I want to look at what happened after the resurrection on that first day, after he had already come out of the ground, and after the angel had already spoken to, as Scott read to us, as to Mary and the other Mary. What happened after that? And so we're going to look at the road to Emmaus this morning in Luke chapter 24, starting with verse number 13 and reading down through verse number 34. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these last days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, they took bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the privilege. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord God, to be in your house this morning, God. Father, I pray in these next few moments, God, that you would just anoint these words, God, that I wouldn't speak, but that, Lord, that your spirit would flow freely through me, God. Touch the hearts and lives of everyone who's here this morning, God, that they would receive, God, the word that you have for them this morning, God, that when we go home in a little while, Lord God, that we'd be truly be able to say that it was good to be in Father's house on this Lord's day, God. Have your way, I pray. We ask all this through the matchless name of your Son and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen. Easter Sunday morning. Perhaps more than any other time of the year. It's the time that we are Christians. We're reminded of what Christ has done for us. I hope not, but it seems like that maybe more than any other time of the year, we get to talking about what Christ has done for us here on Easter Sunday morning. And we're reminded, I hope, that God has more for us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And that's kind of the title of the message is that God has more for us or more of God. And in fact, if you were to read through scripture, it says, and the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he made this verse, says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What was the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, God, I already know you, but I want to know you more. I want to know about the power of your resurrection, God. I want to understand about the sufferings of your death. I want to know all of that, Lord God, because I want all that you have for me. I want more of God this morning. Jesus even said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Think about what he said right there. He who comes to me will never hunger. That blows my mind. Not only for myself, but I got four boys. And I know that what the refrigerator door is like always open in my house. It doesn't matter if Jen or myself just served a really big meal, 25 to 30 minutes later, I'm hungry. What's in here for a snack? And yet it says, Jesus said that you can have so much of me that you'll never hunger and that you'll never be thirsty. You can have such a relationship with me. You can draw so close to me. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you, he says. That you can be so close to me that you have all of me that you ever needed and ever wanted. And that's where we want to get to this morning. That's where I want to get my relationship with God. Is I want to get to the place where I'm never hungry and I'm never thirsty. And this morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate Easter, and we remember what he did for us, and we could talk about the fact that he was wrongfully accused and arrested and tried. We could talk about the fact that he was beat by a cat of nine tails, and he was crowned with a crown of thorns, and he had nails in his hands and feet, and he hung on a cross and had a spear shoved into his side. We could talk about the fact that he willingly laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. That he was placed in a grave and 3 days later, the old hymn says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, right? That 3 days later, we could talk about the fact that 3 days later that death has no sting on us anymore. We could talk about the fact that he is presently sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. I need him to intercede for me. I need him. I mean, I'm less than intelligent a lot of times, right? That's a polite way of saying I'm stupid, okay? But you know, yes, I know, I just said that from behind the pulpit and shock and awe, okay? It's all good. God still loves me and he still loves you. But I'm less than intelligent a lot of times, and I make mistakes, and I need a second, third, and fourth chance to get things right sometimes. And I thank God that he's presently sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding, standing in the gap for me, saying, God, just be patient with him. God, he's going to be okay one of these days. right? And you, and that's kind of funny, but he's doing the same thing for you because you need it too. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but you probably make some less than intelligent decisions too yourself, right? And you probably need God to say, hey, God, I just need you. I just need Jesus saying, hey, God, I just need you to be patient for Tom. He's going to be okay one of these days, but just give him another chance, right? Or for Scott or fill in the blank and put your name there. And we could talk about all of that. This morning, I want to talk about some things that I've been reading and studying. There's a book written by a pastor out of North Carolina named Stephen Furtick. It's called 7 Mile Miracle, and a lot of what I want to share this morning came from some things that I learned and gathered from that book. But as we look here this morning, I'm going to take you on a journey, and I find it very interesting. And as you read down through there, that on that first day of the week when Christ had up from the grave, he arose, that there's these couple of people. We know one of them's Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other one. The historians have all kinds of guesses. Maybe Cleopas' wife, we don't really know, but there's a second person there, and they decided on this day to take a journey. And I find it very interesting that they say it's a 7 mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a 7 mile journey, and not to try to stretch things too far, but just bear with me for a few moments. That 7 is the number of completion and perfection, biblically speaking. But also, if you were to look through the Bible and the study that Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, there were 7 sayings that Jesus made from the cross. And it says there and that as he was walking on that journey with him, he began to expound to them everything that it said about his life and about what was going to happen to him. And so this morning, I just want us to maybe take a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus and just kind of imagine for a few moments what Jesus expounded to these two people, to these two individuals who are walking. And while we're taking this journey, and I believe this journey is symbolic, it's a complete journey. It's 7, and we can gather from this journey the completeness of our Christian walk. We can find everything in this journey that we need to live for God and to minister for God and to serve God and to be successful so that we can be in the end, you'll see that we can be reunited with God for eternity. But on this journey, fulfillment is not necessarily measured in units of comfort or convenience. How many know that as you're walking out your life with Jesus Christ, as you're living for God, that there are some difficult times, right? He didn't say it was going to be easy. He just simply said that his grace would be sufficient, right? He said that he didn't say everything was going to be good. He just said that he would work all things together for good. Right? And so just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that heartache's not going to come. It doesn't mean that hurt and pain aren't going to come. What it means is that when the heartache comes and when the hurt and the pain comes, you've got a place to go to help you with the heartache. And you've got a place to go to help you with the pain. And you've got a Savior to go to that can give you a second chance or a third chance or a millionth chance. You know, I don't know where you are in your journey this morning, but I'm probably in 7 digits. I'm just going to admit it this morning, okay? And if you've served God for any length of time, don't judge me because you're probably not too far behind me. You might even be a little bit ahead of me. Just okay? It's just the way it is. And so here we are, that first day of the week, that resurrection morning. And for a moment, let's just imagine that we're Jesus. And I know we're not Jesus, but let's just imagine what some of the things that Jesus went through and Scott, I've decided that you're my second favorite worship leader, okay? There's a big gap between 1 and 2, I'm not going to lie to you, okay? There's a big gap there, but, you know, I go to bed with the other one every night, you know, I'm just saying, okay? And so there's a big gap there, but, man, when the ground began to shake, right? Just think about what happened that first morning, that resurrection morning is the ground began to shake and you're Jesus and the stone is rolled away and you've already been down to hell and you've already told the devil, go ahead and give me the keys because you don't have any power anymore. And now it's that first day of the week and it's time to get up. And so you get up as the ground is shaking and the stone is rolled away. Life is coming back into your earthly body, and you get up, and as you get up, you take the grave clothes that are on you and you fold them neatly. You leave them folded neatly, because what you're saying when you leave them folded neatly, and I've told you this before, but if you're at that dinner during that time of frame, that time frame, that the servant boy would stand out behind, and when you left the table, if you didn't fold the napkin, if you threw the napkin, it was saying that you were all done, and he could go ahead and clear the table. But if you folded it neatly, what it was saying is, I'm not quite done yet, son. I will be back. There's something more that I got to do. And so as he left the grave, he folded it neatly, just to remind us that, oh, I understand, I'm raised from the dead, but that ain't where it's gonna end, okay? I'm a coming back. I'm coming back, because I'm not quite done yet. And he strolls out of the tomb. And I don't know how he strolls out of the tomb. I know he's perfect. I understand that. But I just got to think that he probably had a little strut going on. Right? He had a walk of, not of arrogance, but he had a walk of confidence. I've told you this before, but Jen can pick my walk out in a crowd, because she says I have a strut. I don't know. I don't see it, but I can't see myself walk, right? But I gotta believe that as he strolled out of the tomb, he didn't stroll out with his head down and his tongue dragging on the ground, but I got an idea that he strolled out, the chest was out, head was held high, and he was walking with confidence. And as he comes out, eventually he shows himself to Mary and Mary, and another translation says another chapter says that there was a third woman there, Salome, but you show yourself there, and Mark chapter 16, you appear to a couple of disciples, and later on in Mark chapter 16, you appear to all 11 remaining disciples. But in Luke chapter 24, it says that he goes for a walk. He decided to take a walk. And I already told you that he went from a walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and it was 7 miles, and all about. But think about some of the things that happened on this walk. Think about Cleopas and the person that was with him. They didn't understand all that had just happened, even though they thought they did, because if they'd have realized what was happened, do you think that they would have chosen that resurrection morning to decide to head back home? That they were going to leave Jerusalem, and we don't know why. Maybe it's because the Passover feast was ended and it was time to go home. But they thought so little of Jesus, or they had such a little understanding of who Jesus was, that they decided to go for a walk. And in fact, in verse 21, they even said that, man, I thought he was the one. I thought he was going to redeem Israel. You see, because unfortunately, most of the Israelite population, they were looking for an earthly redeemer. They were looking for someone to come and set them free from the rule of the Romans. But they didn't realize that what was really being prophesied about in the Old Testament was a spiritual redeemer. Someone was going to come and set them free from the toils of sin and the snares of sin and the condemnation of sin. They didn't understand what was going on. But here's the thing that I want you to think about this morning. He's a personal God. He's a personal Jesus. And that first day when he had up from the grave, he arose, there was so much that he could have been doing. There was so much that he could have taken his busy time to do. But what did he choose to do? He chose to spend about at least 2 hours, a major portion of his day, to walk with these two people who didn't understand who he was and have a conversation with them. I want you to understand that wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, that God cares about you so much that he will take a significant chunk of time and walk just with you and speak just to you and minister just to your needs. And he's a big enough God that if on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, if Mike and Scott and Caleb and Eric and Ralph and all of you need God at that time, that he can make every single one of you feel like he's walking just with you. And he can minister to just your need. I love what it says there in verse 27. It says he started with Moses. He went through the prophets. And he expounded to them. He expounded to them all of the scriptures that were about him. What did he do? He preached Jesus to them. He preached Jesus to them. And I think so often in this world that we get caught up in preaching other things. We get caught up with trying to talk about the end times. And although the end times are important, and we get caught up with trying to talk about finances, and finances are important. We get caught up in trying to talk about vision and mission and direction. And all of that is important. But if you look and see what was preached here by Jesus and what was preached in the book of Acts, you know what was preached to them? Jesus. The gospel. The good news. Because that is the only thing that can change and save and redeem a lost and dying world. You can get caught up in eschatology. You can get caught up in making sure that you preach just right. You can get caught up in 3 points in a poem as a minister. You can get caught up with the Romans roads when you're witnessing, and all of those are important. But what really needs to happen is you need to just share Jesus with people. You just need to share the good news that up from the grave he arose. He loves you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's amazing to me that obviously Cleopas and the person that was with him, they'd been around Jesus and they'd heard his teachings, and they didn't even know who he was. They even said, you know, that it's 3 days later, and he had prophesied that in 3 days he'd rebuild the temple, that death wasn't going to take care of him, that it wasn't the end result. He'd said all of that. And yet, they didn't realize it was Jesus in their presence. And I wonder, do we ever fall into that category? That we're walking and we're living life and we're talking and we're trying to figure out what has just happened and trying to figure out how that fits in, and Jesus comes along and begins to explain to us, and we don't even realize who we're talking to. We don't even realize that we're in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we don't know why. Maybe Jesus kept their eyes closed on purpose. I don't know. But he expounded to them all that was going on. And then in verse 31, it says that their eyes were opened and they realized who he was. And just like that, instantaneously, he vanished from their sight. And then they begin to think back and they said, didn't our hearts burn when he was sharing the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn? Shouldn't we have known what was going on? But anyways, so let's think about this journey. What happened on this journey? What were the words that Jesus gave them on this journey that helped them and allowed them to finally realize who he really was? And you know, there's some importance about words. If you think about it, you probably can, hopefully, if you think about somebody, you might remember the first words they tell you and the last words they tell you. And everything else in between is kind of like the teacher in Charlie Brown, right? Wah, 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 right? You have no idea. It was great at the moment, but you don't remember it. But the first words that Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, what did he say? He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. The first words he said to his disciples were follow me. And as you think about that, so much can be shared. I could preach that for a while, but let me just try to quickly cover it. You know, as Christians, we need to believe in Jesus, but we're not just believers. And we need to be discipled or taught about Jesus, but we're not just disciples. And we need to be Christians, which means to be Christ-like, but we're not just Christians. We need to be all of those things. We need to be followers. And as followers, we need to know who we're following, so we need to believe in him. We need to know why we're following, so we're going to have to be discipled, because I don't want to just follow blindly. I don't want to be like the lemons that just kind of go off the cliff and fall into the ocean. I want to know where I'm going and what's going on. And while I'm doing it, I absolutely need to be Christ-like. Right? How many knows that God helps you to be Christ-like, right? And if there's a, let's just be honest, if there's a part of your life that maybe you're not as Christ-like as you should be, I think God has a sense of humor. I know he does. Because it never fails. No matter what store I go into, I pick the wrong line to check out. It never fails. And I'll be starting to make these facial expressions. And if Jen's with me, it's the elbow. It's the Holy Spirit in flesh, right? You're rolling your eyes. You're breathing too deeply. Smile. You look mad. I look mad because I am mad. I've been in this line for 32 seconds and I haven't moved. You know what I could have done in those 32 seconds? But any, breathe, exactly. Exactly, breathe. Breathe, Art, breathe. Someone work with her. Tell her she used to call me, but no, I'm kidding, Pastor. Yeah. But you know, but we need to, and that's a funny illustration, but we need to be Christ-like in our entire journey. Everywhere. And there are times where it's easy to be Christ-like, and there are other times where it's not so easy to be Christ-like. And that's why we have to deny ourselves. And so we see that the first words were to follow them. And then last words are very important. And think about some of the last words that people said. Let me just read some. The patriot Nathan Hale, he said this: I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Powerful, powerful. I don't know another thing that Nathan Hale said in his life. And I didn't even know that it was Nathan Hale that said that, but how many of you have heard that statement over and over and over again in your life? Powerful last words. P.T. Barnum, the circus guy, his last words were this: how were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? Wow. Had a show the day he died, a show at Madison Square Garden. He wasn't concerned about anything but about how much money we brought in. And then a couple of my favorites from missionaries. Missionary William Carey, he said this, the last words he said, when I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior. Last words he said, missionary Jim Elliott, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that, going to be a missionary to some cannibalists. And as he's going there, the last recorded words of him are, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He knew that he was going to, a very good chance that he was going to die there. And yet his last words were that. Basically, said, I'm smart. I'm giving up what I have no control over to get something I could never have anyways, except for God, by God. I can't lose it. And so then Jesus had these last words, and that's what I want to talk about. There were seven cries from the cross, and I will do my best to just cover them kind of quickly. And these cries, they're mile markers. I believe there's 7 miles, and there's 7 cries. And there are things in my life. How many of you know, as you drive on the interstate, one of the things I enjoy about driving on the interstate are the mile markers. I like to know where I am. You know, I've driven up and down the state of Maine enough so that when I get to exit or mile 42, I know I'm at Scarborough. And when I get to mile 187, 145 miles later, I know that's Stillwater Avenue in Bangor. And 227, that's Lincoln. And 302, that's Holton, where we can go and see Jen's family and things like that. And so you know as you get going, if you get to 270, okay, I got 32 miles to go. Depending on who's driving, I got 20-25 minutes to go, right? Before I get to Holton. But that lets me know where I am, and it reminds me. And in fact, in the Old Testament, they maybe didn't have mile markers, but when they crossed through the Jordan was dry, they were told to each of the tribes to grab 12 smooth stones to come over and to build a monument, so that when you look at the monument, it reminds you of the goodness of God, and it reminds you of what God has done for you, and it reminds you of where God has taken you. And so we're going to have some mile markers today, and we're going to put these on the wall, and I'm going to pray that Scotch tape doesn't take this paint off, okay? If it does, I did it. I can't get mad at anybody but myself, right? But we're going to start in Jerusalem. And yes, I know it's not straight. And I'm going to ask Andrew to help me out. They're in order, buddy. And as I talk about them, you're just going to tape them along the wall, okay? Just going to tape them along the wall. But we're going to start in Jerusalem. And they got this journey that's going on. And this journey is symbolic of your life with God and your life with Christ. And the first mile marker, go ahead, Andrew, right over there between those lights. That first mile marker, the first thing that I believe that Jesus began to talk to them about was a word of forgiveness. Because he cried out from the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I want you to understand that every journey, every successful journey begins with the end in mind, right? I know Scott's going to Florida here in a little bit. He's got a destination in mind. And so when he gets on the plane next week, he knows where he's going. Don't dance too much, okay? I know you're leaving. You're going to have a great time. Don't get too excited. But he knows where he's going. What good would it do for me to get on a plane that I didn't know where it was going to go? It's just going to take off. It's just going to fly until the little red light starts to blink. And when the little red light starts to blink, the captain of the plane is going to land it wherever he wants to land it. And you're going to get off and you're going to be wherever you want, wherever you're going to be. That's not a successful trip. Ask Jen. You might not want to travel with me because whenever we get to an airport and I get my ticket and it tells me what gate, I don't care if I have 6 hours before my plane leaves. I'm going to go and find the gate. She goes, all right, don't you realize 42 always comes after 41 and before 43? They aren't going to move it, Art. It's going to be there. I need to know. I need to know. You want something to eat? You better walk with me to the gate because I'm not going to buy anything until I see the gate. And I want to see the board that says, Orlando, here I come, okay? Now we got 5 hours and 59 minutes. Now we can go get something to eat. Right? But you got to have the end in mind. And here, the end of the journey is forgiveness. The first word that I believe that God gave them was a word of forgiveness. And it's part of my journey with the Lord. And how many of you know that it's not a one-time stop? You don't stop by forgiveness once in a while. I'm 46 years old. I've been saved since I was 4, but I've had to go to mile marker 1 a bunch of times because I've messed up and I've had to go back and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's the beginning of your journey. But you might have to pass it. 40 years, the Israelites walked by the stone monument as they wandered. And every time they walked by, I'm sure they said, what does that mean? And the elders got to stand up and say, this is what it means, and this is what it represents, and this is what... Every time you walk by that mile marker, you're reminded that God forgives. That God forgives, that if I confess my sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive me, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But it didn't stop there. The journey kept going. And so they're walking and they're talking. And remember, it's a journey. This life that I'm on, this Christian walk that I'm on, it's a journey. I can't stop. And here's the deal. If I stopped at mile marker 1, I never reach my destination. You can't stop in the middle of it. Oh, sometimes you have intersections and sometimes you take wrong turns. I understand that. Sometimes you hit some speed bumps and some roadblocks. I understand that. I hate it when I'm on vacation and I get to a roadblock and the GPS wants me to go straight and I can't go straight because they've shut the road off. And now I've got to go on this detour I'm not fun to travel with. I'll just be honest with you. I'm a little OCD. But every now and then, even on my Christian walk, I take a detour. I mess up. I have a day or two that I have a pout and whatever it might be. But I thank God that I can pass back by forgiveness. But we're going to continue the journey this morning. We're going to continue to walk the second one this morning. Jesus was hung on a cross between two criminals. And the second word that we have this morning on our journey is a word of salvation, is a word of freedom. It says one of the thieves is saying, you know, they're mocking him and spitting at him and saying all kinds of things about him. The other one says, you know, do you not understand who you're talking to? We deserve to be here, but he has done nothing wrong to be here. And he looks at him and he says, remember me. Remember me today when you get up there. And what does Jesus say? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. What does he do? And we can think about that word remember, and you can think that maybe it means just when you get up there, think about me. But I want to give you a different grasp of that word. The prefix is re. And re means to put back. Member. Remember. What is he saying? He's saying, God, he's saying, Jesus, I need salvation. I need you to take up the broken, messed up pieces of my life, and I want you to put them back together. He said, son, he doesn't say it this way. This is how Pastor Art talks. But he looks and says, son, today, I'm going to take all that, those broken pieces. I'm going to take all of those messed up parts of your body. I'm going to put them back together exactly the way they're supposed to be. And today, you will be with me in paradise. Every now and then, I need to be remembered. Go ahead, Andrew. That's number two. It's a word of salvation. That every now and then I need to be remembered. And so I'm continuing to travel because I'm not done yet. Remember, 7 is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. It's a 7-mile journey, and I'm continuing to walk, and I'm continuing to talk. And the third word I believe that we received there, because remember I told you don't need a message. You need a word. Maybe today you need the word of forgiveness. Maybe today you need the word of salvation. Maybe today you need a word of relationship. Because while he's hanging on the cross, he looks at his mother and he says, behold your son. And he looks at John and says, behold your mother. What was he saying? He's saying, you got to understand that this walk that we're on, it's a family journey. You have to follow Jesus for yourself, but you don't have to follow Jesus by yourself. I want to say that again, because some of you, that was a great place to say amen. That was a great place to say amen. I only got once. I'm going to try it again and see if we can get a little bit better this morning, okay? Well, I have to follow Jesus for myself, but I don't follow Jesus by myself. Amen. There you go. That's better. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate that this morning, right? That it's a word of relationship that I have to be reminded that I have family. I have to be reminded that when I'm hurting, that I can pick up the phone and I can call Brother Brad. Although I don't pick up the phone and call him, I text him. Okay, let's just full disclosure this morning. I text Brother Brad, hey Brad, you got time for coffee this week? And he says, sure, Pastor. And my boys love it when Brad and I have coffee because he brings me coffee, but he always brings a box of munchkins that gets to go home to the boys that night. And so, Brad, they want me to have coffee with you more often. I'm just saying. I don't know if that means I need to have more problems in my life or what. I don't know what they're saying, but it's a relationship thing. That when you're going through heartache or maybe you're just rejoicing and you pick up the phone and you text, because everyone knows Pastor doesn't call, he texts, right? It's easier, you know, but if you need a call, I can call you, but for the most part, I'm going to text you, all right? But you pick up the phone and you start your thumbs going and you just, hey, Scott, you know, praise God. That was a great message last night that you shared with the teens at a youth group, and you get to celebrate with people. But we're in this together. It's a family. It's a relationship. And every now and then when you feel like you're all alone, you got to pass by that mile marker again. You got to remind yourself that, yes, I serve Jesus for myself, but I don't serve Jesus by myself. I have people with me. I have people that support me and help me. I have people that pray for me. I have people that love me, and not just me, but you can put your name in it. You have people that pray for you and love you. But you got to continue on, because it doesn't stop at family. Because another thing that Jesus said, when you really begin to study and understand it, it breaks your heart and it gets you excited all at the same time, because he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And he goes on to say, that's translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's a feeling of abandonment. It's a feeling of being put out on a limb all by yourself. And it breaks your heart when you think about it. But when you study it out, what you realize is that Jesus went out on that limb all by himself. And Jesus was abandoned so that you and I don't ever have to be abandoned. He had the Father do this. The Father turned his back on him so that you and I never have to have the Father turn his back on us. We might feel like we're alone. We might feel like we're lonely, but we have never been abandoned. We might feel like we are in despair, but we're not destroyed, right? And it says there in Corinthians, I won't even try to because my mind is going 100 different ways and I know I'll say it wrong, but it talks about the fact that you can feel like this, but you're not. You can feel this way. You can feel like you're all alone, but you're not. You can feel like you've been hurt, that you're going to be destroyed, but you're not. You can feel like all those things because the enemy comes in and he gives you lies and he plants these seeds in your mind and he wants to discourage you and he wants to distract you and he wants to do all those things to you, but you need to understand that the enemy is a liar and that you're not abandoned. You're not destroyed. You are not all alone. You will never be that way. And every now and then you need to just walk by on that journey and be reminded that God, that Jesus was forsaken so that you don't have to be. Jesus was forsaken so that you don't have to be. Mile marker number 5. We're still working. We're still walking. Because sometimes walking feels like work, right? Right? If you're at mile 5 on the same day, that's a long way to walk. My legs are going to be heavy by then. But Jesus cried out. It was a word of distress. He said, I thirst. I thirst. I'm in need. How many of you know that as you're walking with the Lord and you're taking that journey, no matter it's the first day of your of the week, the resurrection day, or it could be your 45th year in walking with the Lord, that there are going to be times that you're in need, whatever it might be. I'm thirsty. I'm hurt. I'm defeated. I'm discouraged. I'm distracted. I'm all of these things. My relationship is all messed up, and my job stinks. I need a new job. And, oh, Lord Jesus. I'm overcoming an addiction of whatever it might be, whether it be drugs or alcohol or pornography or work or whatever it might be. And here, it's me again, Lord. There's an old chorus. It's me again, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me again, Lord. Standing in the need of prayer, and sometimes you're gonna feel like that because you're gonna feel like you're needy, and it's okay to be, it's okay from time to time to be needy because God wants to meet your need, but here's the key: you got to be careful to where you go to meet the need. Because what happened there when he cried out, I thirst. What did they give him? They gave him vinegar and gall, right? And it was just, it didn't even really help him. It made it even worse because the world was trying to meet his need. Well, this will preach. But only God can meet your need. Got to be careful where we go for advice. Young people, you got to be careful where you go to, who you go to for advice, because I don't understand it, but you're 15 and you're going to another 15-year-old who doesn't have a clue of what's going on in life. They've got all like 6 seconds of life just like you. And there's like all these godly adults that love you and that want to help you, and why don't you let them? Why don't you let them be a Paul to you? Why don't you let them mentor you? Or adults, why are we going to non-Christians for advice? Oh, yeah, it was funny when I talked to the kids, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah, not so funny anymore, is it? Huh? Yeah, okay, that's right, you know. But why do we do that? Or we're having relationship problems and we go to somebody else who's having relationship problems. So what's that? What good is that? Just going to complain to each other. Why don't you go to? Why don't you go to Jim and Sandy Rogers, been married for 40 something years? I mean, they can tell you, I guarantee it hasn't been good every day. I guarantee it in some days that Sandy wanted to slap Jim right upside the head six ways to Sunday. Yeah, you don't have to say anything, Sandy. It's okay. I guarantee that. You should keep that right. Holy Spirit and flesh, Jim. I'm just saying, right? But why is it? As a worldly song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Why do we look for advice in all the wrong places? Why do we look for advice from people who most likely can't help? I thirst. I have a need. And every time I take this journey and every time I walk by that mile marker, I'm reminded that the world can't meet my need. I'm reminded that people can't meet my need. And I'm not saying because you need to have godly friends. You need to have people that you can bounce ideas off from. So please don't go home and say, Pastor said I need to be an island. No, I have probably three or four men in my life that I like call on a, remember, I'm a man, so regular basis is like three times a year, right? 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 That's a regular basis. I call my father-in-law and say, hey, Dave. Or he'll call me and say, hey, Art, I got this idea. Make a great message. Three, four times a year. And just bounce ideas off from. Why? Because David's been saved for a long time. And he's been through a lot. I've heard him testify. I've heard him testify when he first went to work and he had a truck that was losing the transmission and he couldn't afford to change the transmission. So what did he do? He pulled the truck into the garage. He got on a creeper. He slid underneath the truck. He put his hand on the pumpkin. He said, Lord God, you know I can't afford to fix this. And for 2 years, he didn't have to work on it. No, when it finally died, it was a transmission. I remember that too. But two years later, he had the money to be able to take care of it. Well, I need to go to him when I need some faith, when I'm going through some difficult times. Why? Because he's lived it. And he can speak into my life. Choose wisely. I'm sorry. I know I spent a long, I gotta move. I'm moving. Are you closing for me? Come on. Help me out, Special K. Two more to go. Mile 6, you're still walking. You've been through forgiveness and you've been through salvation and you've talked about relationships and you've realized that Christ was abandoned so you don't ever have to be abandoned and you got to the point where you have some distress, you have some needs, but you realize you've got to know where to go to meet your needs. Mile 6 is a word of triumph. As Jesus was talking to them on that road, he reminded him of the cry that he made from the cross when he said, Tetelestai. It is finished. What was he saying when it was finished? I've shared with it to you every year on Christmas, but it was a word that had multiple meanings. It was the word that an artist would say when the painting was done. He'd say, it is finished. Tetelestai. The masterpiece was done. It was what the accountant would stamp on a business deal when it was paid in full, that it was finished. The debt was paid in full. You no longer have to worry about any of those finances. It is finished. As I walk by that, I need to realize that Christ has done everything for me that I need. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. That he is greater than anything. He's greater than anything that I face in this world. And the list could go on and on and on. But I'm reminded as I make the journey and as I pass by once again and once again and once again and once again and I see that triumphant thing, I realize that maybe I'm in the middle of the fight of my life right now. And I realize that the things stink really now. And I feel like I'm defeated. But Christ already paid the price for me. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. But he came along and he washed my sins away. And he gave me an opportunity at new life. And he gave me an opportunity at eternal life. Why? Because he said from the cross, it is finished. I have put my stamp of approval. It is a masterpiece. Nothing can be added to it. And nothing will be taken away from it. Everything has been paid in full. And then finally this morning, you're walking and you're walking. You made some detours, but you're walking. I don't know where you are. Maybe you made it all the way to mile 5, but you had a relapse, whatever it might be, and you made a detour and you've had to come back this morning and you've gone by mile 1 and you've gone by mile 2 and you've gone by mile 3 and you've gone by mile 4 and you've gone by mile 5 and man, Andrew put them all the way over there. It's a long ways to walk. and you've just cried out, that it's a triumphant cry because it is finished. And the last thing he cried, the last thing we need to be reminded of, is that there's a family reunion. Because the last thing he cried is, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And he was reunited with God. We need to understand that that right there, that's the end of our journey. That's where we're going. That's what we're headed for. A journey isn't a journey unless you know the end. Otherwise, you're just out for a walk. I'm not out for a walk. I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey. And every day of my life, I'm on a journey. And some days I need to walk by forgiveness because I've messed up and I've lost my temper. And some days I need to be walked by salvation. I need to be put back together because I've failed and I've crumbled, and I need to be redeemed. And other days I need to be reminded of relationship. I gotta pick up the phone. I gotta text one of you or call one of you or one of my pastor friends. Or some days I feel like I'm in need. I feel like it's me again, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's a word of distress or it's a word of abandonment or whatever. But wherever I am on that journey, that's my goal. My goal is a family reunion. My goal is a family reunion. And what did he cry? He said, "Today," he said, "I'm going to commit my spirit into your hand." And he gave up the ghost so that we could be united. And this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, 7 words for you this morning. 7 words. An interesting side note. 3 of the 7 things I believe that Jesus said, from the cross to the 2 as he walked down the Emmaus Road, the 7-mile journey, 3 of them were prayers. And I think there was a subplot to his teaching, at least that's what I got out of it, is that I need to constantly be in communication with God on my journey. That's what prayer is. It's just a constant communication. There's no format. There's no formula. You don't have to say, you know, King James Version or New Living Translation. You can just talk in your own, however you want to talk to God, because he wants to be your friend. But you need to be in constant communication with God. Remember me. God, remember me. Put me back together. Almost half the words were words of prayer. We need to be in constant communication. Eternal life is not so much about the where, but the who. Who? Jesus. That's good. Heaven, that we don't really know. We can read about it. We got ideas. We got imaginations, but we don't really know. We won't know until we get there. So we don't know the where, but we know the who. To spend eternity with Jesus. You have to make the journey for yourself, but you do not, nor should you ever, make the journey by yourself. Always take somebody with you. And this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder, just a couple of questions before we open the altars. Have you begun the journey? Have you sat here this morning and said, "Pastor Art, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I've never accepted him as my Savior. I've never asked for forgiveness. But this morning, I want to begin the journey." If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand? I won't embarrass you, but I do want to be able to pray for you.